right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. My plan with Ecclesiastes from here on is to cover each chapter with one sermon or at most two. So we'll be progressing pretty quickly through this. If I was in a Sunday school situation, I'd love to slow down and make a lot more applications out of this. But I think this will do for us as we go through this book. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. So I turn to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will the man do who will come after the king, except what has already been done? And I saw that wisdom exceeds folly as light exceeds darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know that one fate befalls them both. Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool, inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten. And how the wise man and the fool alike die. So I hated life. For the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after the wind. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor, for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor, for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. Therefore I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor, for which I had labored under the sun. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom and knowledge and skill, then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them. This too is vanity and a great evil. For what does a man get in all his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days his task is painful and grievous. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? For to a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner he has given the task of gathering and collecting, so that he may give to the one who is good in God's sight. This too is vanity and striving after the wind. And we saw the theme of this book, All is vanity, all is emptiness. It's like striving for the wind. It's like trying to grab the air currents that are out there. And of course, you can't do that, right? That's a perfectly appropriate illustration of what all mankind in general is trying to do. That's what's happening outside these walls right now. They're striving after the wind. They're striving after something they cannot get in this life. And so Solomon begins his great experiment. He gives his heart to this. And so you'll see in chapter 1 and verse 17, he said, I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and to know folly or foolishness. And I realized that this also is striving after the wind. So Solomon begins his experiment, and he begins it by examining all forms of what we in America would call fun. In other words, anything that would bring pleasure to him, some sort of satisfaction to him, he would try to do that. And so if it brought him happiness, if it made him laugh, if it gave him a good time, Solomon tried these things. And of course, he had the money to do it, right? You don't have the money to do all that you want to do. I mean, if Solomon wanted to take a day off, could he do it? Yeah, he can do it. So you and I can't do that. So he examined all the forms of fun that are out there. And at the end of the day, it is vanity. It's empty. Does it give you any satisfaction? Well, the answer to that is yes, because if it didn't, you wouldn't say it's pleasurable. But is that satisfaction or pleasure lasting? And the answer to that is no. You've got to go back and drink again and again and again and again. So he looked at all forms of fun. Then Solomon decided, you know what? What I'm going to do, I'm going to test food and drink. I'm going to test wine, alcoholic beverages. Now I'm going to retain my mind. I'm not going to get slap happy drunk, as it were. But I'm just going to come up. I'm going to drink socially, but I'm going to bring myself and my body and my mind right up to that borderline so that I could examine the wisdom of this, because lots of men and women get their satisfaction from alcohol, right? And so he goes right up to that and he says, not only am I going to examine the wisdom of it, I'm going to examine the foolishness of it too. And so he retains his mind and understanding, and he goes and he does that, and the end of that is emptiness. Because you and I both know that the man that seeks his satisfaction from a bottle, when he wakes up in the morning, he has to go back to the... He's got to go right back to the bottle, doesn't he? And so he looked at all that and he said, this is empty, all forms of fun, all forms of food and drink. Then he looked, he said, you know what? I'm going to be productive in society. I want my children to be raised up and be good members of society. And so what's the best way to do that? Well, employment, right? Productivity, work. And so he looked at all forms of construction and farming and gardening and water projects and building businesses, small businesses with hardly any employees. And of course, he was in the big business of government there that he was engaged in. He looked at all forms of employees, as translated slaves. That's the appropriate translation, but in our nation, you think of employees. He looked at all forms of wealth and investments and saving and silver and gold. He looked at all forms of music. You know, he didn't have his phone in his back pocket. He could play anything that he wanted to play. You had to actually hire somebody to play music. And I always marvel when I'm reading through Chronicles and I read about David setting up this choir in the temple of God to sing praises and glory to God and to think, you know, what would that be like to have music going up in the temple 24/7? And it wasn't coming through the sound speakers, right? It was human voices that were giving glory to God. So he looked at all forms of music, wealth, sensualities, dance, physical intimacy, romance, intimacy between a male and a female. And he said he just tried it all. And what was the conclusion? It's all empty. It's all vanity. It's all him. I'm striving after the wind. And yet what I've just described is the life of the world. The life of the world is always trying to fix what it broke in Adam. The life of the world is always trying to find its satisfaction, food and drink. You know, the old alcohol commercial is probably dated now because I don't watch this, but, you know, here, have a Budweiser and get all the gusto you need. Really? It's a lie, isn't it? And yet, because we so want to satisfy ourselves apart from God, we're willing to believe that lie. And so Solomon says it's all vain. And yet, God has designed these things, the things that are scriptural and good, for a reward in the days of our vanity. If we experience temporary joy in a good thing, that is a gift from God. And when it comes to our labors, we should have that satisfaction of accomplished labor that is before us. Now, is it going to be lasting? Answer, no. You're not looking for everlasting satisfaction from the things God has created or given. You're looking for the things of satisfaction in Him. And so Solomon has conducted his experiment. An experiment that you and I could never repeat. Yesterday I was watching a tape on the Tour de France. It was a preview. If you don't know what that is, it's a cycling event. They go 3 weeks of cycling, over 2,000 miles on a bicycle. I cannot imagine. And they were interviewing this man. This man actually won the UCI World Championships several years ago when that cycling event was here in Richmond. Some of you may have remembered that, either in the newspaper or whatever, the fact that you couldn't travel downtown while this was going on. And they were interviewing him, and the interview was saying, you just won this, and, you know, he was kind of building it up, and what do you think about this? What has this done for you? And I'm not quoting, but I'm pretty close. This is what he said. He said, "It doesn't matter because it didn't change anything at all." Now, he's a lost man. He's not a Christian. He's living his life for the idol called cycling and the fame and the money and everything that comes with this. And he looked at it and somebody said, here's what you did. Here's how you won that. Isn't that exciting? And he said, you know what? It didn't change anything in the world. The world just goes on. That's Ecclesiastes, right? That is what people are experiencing. Now, Solomon turns in verse 12 to this debate between, is it better to be wise or is it better to be foolish? He looks at the wisdom-folly debate. Look at verse 12. He said, "I turned to consider wisdom, madness, folly. For what will the man do who will come after me, after the king, except what has already been done?" In other words, brethren, what he's saying here is this. Now, please hear this. He's saying, the people who live after me can't do anything new but duplicate this experiment over and over and over and over. In other words, he exhausted all the possibilities that are out there. And he didn't have an iPhone. He couldn't take pictures. They didn't have cameras back then. They actually had to draw. But they were drawing, making historical books, recording things. They had music players that play. Same fundamental thing. Solomon says, I exhausted all of that, and whoever comes after me, he can't do anything. He can't add to what I've already done. Does everybody hear that? Because you and I are after him, right? We can duplicate it. We can come to the same results that Solomon came to. In other words, Solomon did not leave anything out in this experiment. And nothing new can be added to the mix that he experimented with. He tried it all. Now that we need to hear that, because what is our tendency? Our tendency is to sit there and say, yeah, but Solomon didn't try this, and he didn't try this. I mean, if he had only tried cycling, right, like the cyclist. There may not have been bicycles there, but did they have sports? Sure. Same categories. All is vanity. Now, here's the conclusion. When he thought about wisdom and madness and folly, look at verse 13. He said, "I saw that wisdom exceeds folly like light excels darkness." Okay, and let's think about it. Here's wisdom. Everybody look up here. Normally, I don't have you look at me. I have you look at your Bible. Here's wisdom. Here's foolishness. Are they like this? Do they overlap? Are they like this? Do they touch each other? No, it's like light and darkness. I mean, folks, when the light is on, where's the darkness? It's not there, right? When it's dark, there's no what? No light. So when you're talking about wisdom and living your life in wisdom according to the things of the Scripture, when you're talking about walking in the vanity of your mind, that's like light and darkness. There's no mixing, there's no overlap, there's no touching of them. That's how far they are apart from each other. It's like night and day. So let's think about it. If a man walks in wisdom in a certain area of life, then he's not walking in folly. If a man's walking in folly in an area of a life, he's not walking in wisdom. There's no mix. It's not like, well, I'm a little bit wise and a little bit foolish in this particular area. No, it's an either or situation. Because, folks, wisdom is when a person's eyes of his spirit see. Okay, look down here in the passage. Verse 14, the wise man's eyes are in his head. Now, he's not talking about these two things, right? He's not talking about your physical eyes. He's not saying, okay, you got eyes in your head? Glad you do. Okay? He's not talking about. Where are the eyes that he's talking about? In our spirit or in our minds, or we could word it this way, in our understanding of things. Wisdom is the taking of knowledge and being able to navigate with that knowledge through the circumstances of life. And when a man is wise, He has eyes in his head. And when a man is not wise, what is he like? It's not that he has eyes in his head where he can see and understand. Because, folks, if you can see where you're walking, then you can avoid the mishaps, right? How does a fool walk? It's like he has no... He has no eyes. What do we call that? What do we call that when a person has no eyes? You say, well, they can't see. What do we call that? Blindness. He's blind. And folks, if you're blind and you're walking through the things of life, and of course, this isn't like a room that you're familiar with, right? Life is changing all the time. What is going to happen? Okay. Now I know that's there, but if I got my eyes closed and I'm just kind of, what's going to happen? I'm going to run into this pulpit. Now, brethren, please hear me. Lost people have been blinded. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that don't believe. What are they blind to? They're not blind to the facts about Jesus Christ. What are they blind to? What can they not see? The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what they cannot see. It's not that they can't read their Bible, they can't read the words, they can't decipher the words, they couldn't write down some things about the Bible. It's not that they couldn't have Bible phrases in their house or in their cars. It's not that they couldn't listen to it on a thing. It's not that they couldn't carry around a nice big Bible with them all the time. It's not that they couldn't go to church. It's not that they couldn't attend this. It's not that they couldn't pray a prayer. It's they can't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that can only come through a recreated act of God. God's got to give you the eyes. And so Ephesians 4 says this. Don't be like the lost brethren who walk in the what of their mind? The vanity of their mind. Why are they walking in the vanity of their mind? Because they're blind. They can't see. Brethren, your neighbors can't see why you delight in the Lord on the Lord's day. When they see you, it's like, why are you in church so much? Why are you cheerfully giving voluntarily money when you could use that money for something else? You know, the world in America, they tell people in this nation to set aside 10% of their income for investments. You know, for a believer, we're doing a minimum of 10%. Many of us are giving more than 10%, and then we have to save, right? You say, you know, you could have a nicer car if you didn't give all your money to the church. Well, you don't understand. You don't see. And you try to communicate to them the truth as it is in Christ, and we need to do that more and more every day, and they just look at you like water off a duck's back and say, done that. Now, you know, by the way they respond to that, they haven't really done that. What hasn't happened? Well, they may have prayed a prayer. They might have done what the pastor said to do. They may have walked an aisle. But what hasn't happened is a recreated act of God that gives them eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Brethren, that's why when you talk to some people and you're like, this is so play, this is so easy. I don't understand why they don't get it. Well, they're blind. And brethren, just like Jonathan Edwards said this, just like you can describe honey to a blind person, but until they actually taste it, they have no idea what you're ultimately talking about, right? This work of God has to go on. And that is why Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, he's praying for that church of Ephesus that the eyes of their understanding being enlightened so they can see the glory of God and they can understand so they can walk a worthy walk. This is what we're doing here. I'm trying to explain this to you so that our minds would be renewed so that we can think God's thoughts after Him, and the people who will respond are the people who see it. And sad to say that a lot of people just don't see it. Here's why they come to church. They come to church to, is it a good sermon? Did I meet my friends? Did I have a good time? That's a little different, isn't it, brethren? So Solomon says, a wise man has what in his head? Eyes. Which means that ultimately you can't be wise outside of Christ. They see. They don't walk in darkness. And yet, here's the thing that makes, even though wisdom and folly are like day and night apart from each other, here's what is really frustrating for Solomon. Because it doesn't matter whether you're wise, and it doesn't matter whether you're a fool. It doesn't matter whether you live this life wisely or you live this life in a stupid fashion. At the end of the day, what happens to both of them? They die. Now remember, Solomon's only looking at things where? Under the sun. And so he says, verse 15, then I said to myself, as the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said, this too is vanity. Now let me just comment here on this word fate. Now, I think the English Standard Version has what I think is a little bit more accurate. This word fate means an event of life. It's not talking about luck or chance, or he's going to talk about providence in the next chapter. He does believe in the sovereignty of God. He's talking about events in life that come our way. And the word befall here in verse 15 means to encounter. So here you are, you're just walking along life and you encounter an event of life. And what event of life is every one of us going to encounter outside of Christ coming back? We're going to die. You're going to die. Our young people are going to die. I'm going to die. So, folks, in light of death and in light of the fact that it doesn't matter how wise I am, and who's the wisest man on earth? Solomon. It doesn't matter how wise I am, it doesn't deliver me from what? From death. It does not deliver me from that Edenic sentence in my body called death. It comes to me that is wise. It comes to the one that is a fool. Now, here's why. Look here at verse 16 and 17. Here's why it's vanity. Because there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool, inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten. You know, man works very hard to be remembered. He really wants to be remembered. You know, you ride down the road in a neighborhood, especially in a rural area, and eventually you'll look at street addresses, street signs there, and you'll find a street named after somebody. Like Jones Drive. You say, there you go, Pastor. There, remember. All right, let me ask you. How many people seen Jones Drive remember who lived there? How many people can say anything about the Joneses that lived there on that block? How many generations are they actually going to remember the details of that person that named the street Jones Drive? Not very long, right? In fact, I'll tell you what's going to happen in about two or three generations. All those photos that you took because you want everybody to remember you, they're just going to say, you know what, these don't mean anything to me. Delete. And you're like, I don't want to be deleted from your hard drive. I want you to remember me. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. If Solomon had not been written in our Bibles, how many of us would know anything about Solomon? I mean, how many famous men and men who have invented things that you and I don't know anything about? In other words, there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool, because in the coming days, day after day, all will be forgotten. I mean, folks, if God grants our church two or three generations, I'm the fifth pastor of this church, which we really haven't had a lot of pastors compared to other churches. I'm the fifth pastor of this church. Do you know what? In about two generations, nobody's going to know who Pete Lopresti is. I mean, they might have a picture, they might have a little thing, Pete Lopresti, you know, 19 whatever to 19 whatever. But nobody's going to know. You know something, right? But they don't. Yes, all your work and all your remembrance and how you lived your life is going to be forgotten. That's depressing. You're doing all this work and everything, and nobody appreciates it to remember you at least. So how you live your life, wise or fool, you're going to experience the same thing. You're going to die, and very shortly, nobody's going to remember you. I don't know about you, but I like periodically walking through cemeteries. And you read all these labels and little sayings they have on there. I don't know any of them. That's going to be you and me one day. Death doesn't make any distinguishment in this. You and I will be forgotten. Now, thanks be to God, who doesn't forget? The Lord. Hallelujah for that. But you and I will be forgotten. Now, brethren, what that does with people who really think about this, it brings them to a place where they hate life. Okay, look at verse 17. Look at the first few words there in that verse. So, Solomon what? Hated life. Look at verse 18. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor. Look at verse 20. Therefore I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor. Let me ask you a question. How many Americans love their work? Just think, you ever get up and you're riding down the road early in the morning where everybody, you know, you're trying to avoid traffic? You ever look in people's windows? You talk to people at work, ask them, do you enjoy your work? No. They're working for what? The weekend. They're working for their mouths. They did a survey many years ago. How many people would actually have a different job if they could get it? It was almost universal. Like, it wasn't 100%, but it was like in the high numbers. And folks, a Christian can get that way. The burden of your vocation. I don't care if it's full-time ministry. The burden and cares and toil and pain and the fact that at the end of the day, and I've heard this from pastors, I've said it. I'm putting all these hours into these sermons and giving all these messages and they're not listening. They don't care. You might as well just forget it. Well, you said the same thing, right? I mean, if this is all it is, and I'm going to be forgotten, and it's all over, and it's all emptiness, and it's all vanity, I hate life. And that fact of hating life can drive people to suicide. Because the world tells them there's no afterlife. So if there's no afterlife and there's no judgment and this world is such a pain, then what would I choose? Pain or ceasing to exist? Just cease to exist. Or come back as a frog or a horse or something. That's where the world is today. How many people love Mondays in the world? Well, folks, you and I struggle with this, and you struggle with this, but you and I ought to have a different perspective on it. The vanity of all this, the weight of all this, the pain of all this, the grief of all this, just came down to Solomon to where he hated life. He hated what he had done. He hated and despaired all of his accomplishments. And he did a lot, didn't he? Because everything in life pained him. Verse 17. I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was painful to me, because everything is futility and striving after the wind. Solomon could not enjoy the fruit of his labor. He did not enjoy getting up in the morning. He didn't even enjoy going to bed at night. And brethren, here's a second reason why Solomon despaired about this. Because he came to understand that all the things that he's done and all the things he has accumulated, he will never be able to enjoy it, because he's going to die and he's going to have to give it to somebody after him. Everybody with me? You say, I saved, I scrimped, I invested, I made wise decisions, I have $1 million. All right. And here is my inheritors. One child who's a drunkard and another child that's a partier. Neither one of them love life, and both of them are stupid as far as the things of this life. And I don't get to enjoy it. Because I'm going to die. All of his labor would be passed on to an inheritor who they would enjoy it. Remember the prodigal son? Give me my inheritance. All right, was he a wise man or a fool? He was a fool. He spent it all and he ended up eating the husk that would go out to the swine. Brethren, a man labors and a man tires himself out and a man pains his soul to accumulate in this life and at the end of the day is going to someone else. Free of charge. Who made the payment? You did. Who's going to get it free of charge? However many inheritors you have, right? I remember my dad, of course, he's now dead, but I remember my dad going through the same agony as he was discussing with me the wisdom of different people that he was considering for inheritance. You know, we talk about somebody that he'd say, they're stupid. They're not. I don't want them to have my money. And at the end of the day, you know, you don't really know whether a person is going to be wise or a fool. Right? Okay. You know, how many people do you know where a wife has prayed for years and years for a godly Christian man? She finds the man of her dreams. He's in church. He's reading his Bible. He's working. He's ministering. They get married. And 10 years down the road, he's out of church and he's denied Christ. Brethren, there's no guarantees in life. There's no guarantee that one day when I'm not pastoring here, I know you. You're going to do your best to try to find a godly, wise man to take this pulpit. I know that. But even the best people will see someone turn away from the wisdom of the Word. And I'll actually tell this to young people one time. I'll say, you know what? I know you're marrying this girl, or you're marrying this boy, and they're great people, and they love the Lord, and they're excited about the things of God. All right, but what happens if that changes? Could it? No guarantees under the sun. No guarantees under the sun that someone's going to be wise. No guarantees under the sun that someone's going to be foolish. And brother, let me just say this, unless you go in this thing. You know, there's this bumper sticker that says, I'm spending my children's inheritance. That's sin also. But brethren, let me just ask you this. Well, let me just read this quote from J. Vernon McGee. Quote, what good is all of your accumulation going to do you? How many people have worked all their lives to accumulate a little of this world's good and then they leave it to some godless relative? Some folks intend to leave it to Christian organizations so their money can propagate the gospel after they're gone. But have you ever stopped to think how many Christian organizations have become apostate? I mean, you're going to leave all of your accumulation to some godless person who's going to wine and dine and spend it on the flesh when you could be using your monies for the Lord when? Now. So Solomon says, this is vanity. This is emptiness. And was Solomon's son Rehoboam, was he a wise or a foolish man? I mean, how did he start off his administration? I mean, he had to make a decision. He brought the old men who were under Solomon and said, what should I do? He brought in the young men, asked them, what should they do? Who did he go with? He went with the foolish ones. You're like, Rehoboam, you grew up in that home. What is wrong with you? You can't guarantee, right? There's no guarantees that if you do everything right with your children that they're going to get saved. There's no guarantees with myself. Where am I going to be at in a year and a half with the Lord? Am I going to be walking with the Lord? Am I going to be improving my life with the Lord? Or am I going to be sliding away from Him? Well, I hope improving. That's my aim. But there's no certainties. Tomorrow is another day. So he hated the things of this life. Now, I want to conclude by asking the question that Solomon asked, verse 22. Because he hates the fruit of his labor, he hates life, he hates his work. All right, verse 22. What does a man get in all his labor? I mean, is there anything out there for the houses and the lands and the farming and the buildings and the water projects and the music and, right? Is there anything out there that God intends for us to get with all of my laborious agony under the sun? And the answer to that is yes. Look at verse 23. Because all his days, his task is painful and grievous. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. I mean, folks, when you're really working hard at something, even when you go to sleep, you can't stop thinking about it. How many of you, be honest, already today, I'm not going to ask if it's during the service, already today, you've thought about what you have to do next week? I have. You just won't have rest, will you? You just can't leave the task tomorrow for tomorrow. Now, I understand there's got to be a little planning like that, but you can plan on Saturday. There's just no rest. So what do we get? Well, brethren, you should not expect to get something from your labors more than what God has designed to give you. If you go beyond what I'm about to tell you, you are trying to get something from this life that God has not designed to give you. What is it that the Lord has designed for us to get from our labors? I'm going to give you two words. Okay? And then I'll show you. Contentment and enjoyment. Contentment and enjoyment. And that's what lost people, that's what many people don't have. They have no contentment and they have no joy in what they're doing. Look at what he says, verse 24. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from who? The hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment apart from Him? Brethren, please hear me. To be content is a great treasure. To say, all right, I like my job, but you know, I really want to get to the next level. I really want to be the next. And then I want to be the next. Then I want to be the next. You know, it's like a kid who turns five. You know, I have a little, I'm turning five. You're turning five, right? Okay. Then you get to be five and you want to be
six.
Why can't you just rest content being five?
Oh, I can't wait till I get to be 20, 18. Boy, I just can't wait. I can't wait, can't wait. Oh, yeah, I can't wait, can't wait. Can't wait till I'm 16. And then when you're in your 30s, it's like,
I don't want to be 31. I don't want to be 35. I don't want to be 50.
We just can't be what? Content. If you have steak, you wish you had a T-bone. If you had a T-bone, you wish you had a better quality steak. If you had a better quality steak, that costs too much. We're always just discontent. And brethren, what God says is this: God has designed food and drink and labor to promote your contentment and your enjoyment. I know people who can't ever be content. They can't ever just rest. And I know people that are so discontent trying to get all the labor done that they don't enjoy life. My wife and I have told each other, we finally came to this understanding mutually. I should have just read Ecclesiastes. How many of you have a to-do list? Has it ever occurred to you that it's never empty? I mean, I got to-dos that when I check them off, it pops up on another day. Because I got to do it again. My wife and I were teasing each other. I said, I'm going to put on your tombstone, to-do list finished. I mean, when my wife gets in a to-do mode, I mean, she'll vacuum me up. I mean, it's just, get this thing done. And at the end of the day, I've done this, you've done this. You just lay down the gate, you're like, ugh. And somebody will say, did you have a good day? No, I'm getting all my to-dos done. It's contentment and enjoyment. Now, all tasks aren't enjoyable. But that's our problem, not God's. It's not the task. Because what you find unenjoyable, someone else loves it. It's you, it's me. God has given us richly all things. Can you finish it? To. Where's your joy? God's given us this church. Hallelujah. We should be joyful. There's believers in this world that have no gathering of God's people. We do. My wife will tell me sometimes when I'm really in a hurry and I got to get in my exercise, I don't want to exercise. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it, but it's on the list. My wife will say, remember, it's a gift. And I'm like, I don't know why she said that to me. What is she telling me? Aren't you glad that you can do this? Because one day I won't be able to do this. Can't you just enjoy it as a gift from God? Can't you take the vacuuming as a gift from God? Can't you take preparing the meals as a gift from God? Can't you take sitting down at the meal and enjoying your meal as a gift from God? Can't you rest content in the job that you have instead of just looking for what you don't have as a gift from God? And brethren, I'm telling you, if you would do that, you would get the reward that God has designed to give you in this. And you'd be a much more joyful believer. That is how God has designed for our labors.
And brethren, here's the thing that you probably don't understand. Verse 26, lastly. God will take a good person. Now, what he means by good isn't that he's sinless, not that he's perfect, not that he has his own righteousness. It means good morally. God will give to a good man wisdom and knowledge. Look at verse 26. And everybody see that? Wisdom, knowledge, joy. Where does it come from? God. God will give to a good man wisdom, knowledge, and joy. And God will give to a sinner the task of gathering and collecting, so that he will give it to the one who is good. Brethren, how much money in the world today? How much money does Bill Gates have? Warren Buffett. How much money does the government think it has? How much gold in this world? How much silver? Brethren, the meek are going to inherit the earth. It's all mine. It's all yours. It's all Christ. Amen? And all lost people are doing is painting themselves day by day with this great urgency in their spirit to hoard more and to hoard more and to get more and to produce more and to do this more efficiently. They're just doing all this because at the end of the day, it's for the church. Aren't you glad you don't have to do all that? Let the world do that. What should you do? Receive the gift of God. Be content. And have joy. And that is the gift of God. What a blessing that is. In very simple language, to work and to enjoy is a gift from God. That is what God has designed. And brethren, I do believe, I remember the first time I came across this, I remember saying to myself, I'm not that way. I'm just not that way. And you know what? When you say to yourself you're not that way, and you don't ask the Lord's forgiveness, you don't ask Him to redirect your mind and your understanding, your focus, life will become more and more miserable. Not God's fault. Is because you will not appropriate from under the sun what God has intended for you to have as a gift. As a gift. Not because you earned it. Not because you're good. It's a gift from a good God. Let's pray.